This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. So happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at the same time. We hope that you have your Bibles in front of you and ready to turn with us, if you will. We would ask you this morning, as we continue our study now on the subject of speaking in tongues, as we examine these verses in the Word of God. We are now over here to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. While you're turning over there, let me give you just a brief word of introduction here concerning the 13th chapter. We find out in this chapter here that it may be divided into two sections. First of all, in verses 1 to 7, we have the concern of love, and then in verses 8 to 13, we have the contrast of the gifts. Now, the word charity appears 9 times in this chapter. In 1611, when the King James translation came forth, the word charity was the strongest word known for the word love. The Greek word for charity is the noun agape, A-G-A-P-E. It is the love of God in the believer and exercised toward someone else. In chapters 12 to 14, they're dealing with the various gifts and their use externally. Chapter 12 expresses the inward motive and attitude in which the believer uses his gifts. A believer may possess a gift, gifts, and abilities and exercise them in one or two ways. The first being elevate sincere love for others, and of course the second being to draw attention to himself. The first is the more excellent way spoken of in chapter 12, verse 31, where it says, "But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet, that is, in chapter 13, show I unto you a more excellent way, a love centered on others and not oneself." Now let us begin here in verse 1, if you will. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal." Now the people at Corinth admired men who were eloquent with masterful rhetoric. Apollos was such a man. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, he is said to be an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and also in chapter 3, verse 4, he had attracted a following, no doubt because of his ability to speak and his command of the Greek language, along with his knowledge of the Scriptures. Certainly, there is nothing wrong with having a command of our language and using good rhetoric in presenting the Word of God. This ability, as an order, when used for God's glory and motivated by love, is of great value to God, the speaker, and the audience. "If I spoke the English language with such an exalted and heavenly manner as angels do, but without love, it would be as empty as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal." Let me illustrate. A few weeks ago, I was told by a family that they had visited a certain church. They said the message was biblically sound and the minister had a great command of the English language, but something was missing. As they left and shook hands with the pastor, they sensed he did not care if they came back or not. This was a family looking for a church. It would certainly lead one to question if his preaching was motivated by love or for the purpose of ostentation. People can sense if you have a sincere love and concern for them. They can sense it out. You see, the element that illuminates the Word of God is the switch of love embodied in the presentation. The Word then becomes sweet music to the listener instead of empty-sounding cymbals and brass. Now, let's go to verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Now, understanding all mysteries is referring to the doctrines of the church, which were not revealed in the Old to the Old Testament prophets. For in Ephesians chapter 3, 2-6, for example, the Old Testament prophets never knew that upon Israel's rejection of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, a person may possess the understanding of prophecy and mysteries, that is, the deep counsels of the Word of God kept secret but now revealed, and they may have a complete understanding of all Scriptures, but without a sincere love for others, one is then absolutely nothing in God's eyes. The reason? Knowledge puffeth up, self-exaltation, but charity, that's love, edifieth God. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now the same person may have complete faith and confidence in the person and the power of God so that he could remove mountains. He questions not the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God. But in his actions they are motivated for self-exaltation without love. He is absolutely nothing in God's eyes. One may intellectually expound the Word of God and be as cold as a refrigerator. He would be like a ship in the midst of the ocean without a rudder, or a new car without a motor. The Word of God may be expounded and appear as beautiful as looking at a new car, but without the motor of love, it is not going anywhere. Just a faith without works is dead, James 2:17 says, so is knowledge and understanding of God's Word if it's presented without love. Now, let's go to verse 3. In verse 3, it tells us that, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, this verse would seem to make a Christian complete. In verses 1 and 2, he had a complete understanding of God's Word. He had no reservations as to God's abilities, and now he extends himself to feed the poor and even give his life if necessary. Yet, all of this would bring him no rewards when it says, profiteth me nothing if not rendered out of love. This may seem a bit confusing, for he would have to love something in order to do this. The something, of course, is his love for self-exaltation and admiration from others. In other words, he receives the glory for what he did instead of Christ receiving the glory. Even though the poor profited, the giver did not, because the wrong kind of love was the incentive. The charity is spoken of here, the love, here seems to glorify Christ with good works, not self. A simple illustration may suffice. I've seen Christians defend the Bible and in doing so argue, get mad, and win the battle, but lose the person. Then they brag about how that they had put the person down and pride themselves in their knowledge and ability to do so. On one hand, they did defend God's Word, but they got the glory, and nothing was accomplished. The wrong kind of love prevailed. The kind of love spoken of in this chapter would have exhibited patience and kindness to win the person to Christ. This would then have exalted the Lord. In other words, you can win the intellectual argument and bring glory to yourself, or win the person and bring glory to Christ. Remember, we're rewarded for winning people, not arguments, all of which rest upon the kind of love we have. It is either the love of self or the love that glorifies Christ. One has rightly said, men will fight for Christianity and die for Christianity, but will not live in its spirit, which is love. Now, let's go to verses 4 to 7, if you will. Verses 4, we begin here. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, and charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, we are going to examine each one of these, and I believe they have a lesson in them for each one here, because the emphasis here, sandwiched in here on tongues, is they had the wrong kind of motive. They did not have the love that should have accompanied here their attitude as a Christian. So let's look here in verse 1. Suffereth long. That means to maintain our testimony while others are seeking to do us wrong. This is the negative side of love. Then the next one is kind. That means it's extending good works to others, and this is the positive side of love. It suffers evil and confers blessings. Envieth not. It incorporates jealousy. Where love prevails, envy and jealousy will not be present. Did you ever see members in a church get jealous and envy one another in that, and all kind of trouble starts? Well, this is the reason for it. If it was not there, then we find out there would be a lot of trouble eliminated. For example, Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verses 26 to 29, and John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 26 to 30, are excellent examples of envieth not. Now, vaundereth not itself. What does this refer to? Well, this refers to the outward actions of self-importance. Not puffed up. This refers to the inward feelings of self-importance. And another, doeth not behave itself unseemly. The Greek word for unseemly is the Greek word that means shamefully and indecently. You see, love controls our dress and our tongue. Seeketh not her own. This is seeking to build others up and not always trying to draw attention to oneself. The true love of God is unselfish and happy in the happiness of others. Not easily provoked. Patience is amplified here, and it means love is not easily provoked to resentment and loss of temper. Love keeps exasperation in check. Thinketh no evil. This means not always jumping to evil conclusions. Immediately when circumstances are not clear, love eliminates memory fouling of evil for the purpose of revenge. The contrast is, with love I will help you, without it I will get you. That's the difference. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. This means that love does not rejoice when another is taken in sin or overcome by the same. It does not portray joy at the mishaps or misfortunes of others. And then we have rejoiceth in truth. If you see someone falsely accused, the love of God will motivate you to speak the truth and not stand idly by. Love can be measured by those who speak out for Christ, not caring about what people will think. Others may be too worried about their self-image and popularity and so forth in order to say anything. Beareth all things, not always complaining about problems. It endures the wrongs, the adversities, the troubles, and trials of this life without being a habitual complainer. These vexations are common unto men and recognized by the believer. Believeth all things, looks at a situation from the positive side, not the negative. Looks for the good, not the bad. Even in our trials, something good will come out of them. Love will be looking for it. Love will construct our conduct during trying situations, and it most assuredly will. Hopeth all things. This means, and I think an illustration may suffice, when one observes a person laden with sins and evil, our love should look with eager and hopeful expectation for the day they will accept Christ. With our love, we try to lead them to Christ, expecting them to be saved. Endureth all things. Endureth here is the Greek word which means to sustain an assault. It is really a military term. It refers to heavier afflictions than those sustained by the beareth in verse 7, beareth all things. You resist with love, not hatred, while absorbing the most gross ill-treatment, violence, or persecution. Our actions reveal the amount of love that we possess. Now, this love is produced by the Holy Spirit as we yield to His will, so Christ will be lifted up. Remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. Now, the more we are concerned about ourselves, the less we will be seen. Or I should say, the less Christ will be seen. But the less we think of ourselves, the more of Christ that will be seen as we display these attributes which reveal the true love of Christ in us. It reveals our growth if we are spiritual or carnal, a child or an adult Christian. Now, the contrast of the gifts, and we come here to verses 8 to 13, and we're going to follow on down here. Verse 8, let's read this if you will. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now in this verse, four things are spoken of. Three will come to an end, and one will remain. Now let us examine each one separately. Charity never faileth. Again, the word charity is the Greek word agape, and was the strongest English word known at that time for love. It is God's love toward the sinner, but God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. The word love here is agape. Christ died for us. Now, this same love is given to indwell every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. Since God is love and God is eternal, He will never die or cease to exist, and neither will His love ever fail. Now, this means it will never drop away, die, or cease to exist. It will transcend and survive all things, you see, compared to plus time itself, and it faileth not to remain for everlasting. This is the only one of the four that will remain. It was a permanent gift. Now, Let's look at the second. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, the prophecies failing does not mean they will not come to pass. The Greek verb here is the Greek word that actually means and has the representative meanings of abolish, cease, destroy, vanish away, make void, and reduce to inactivity. In other words, now that's the meaning of the Greek word there for the Greek verb here, translated, they shall fail. In other words, in some future time, prophecies will be rendered to inactivity by being abolished. There is a time coming when no more prophecies will be given, and we'll examine that time when we come here to verse 10. Now, another thing we want to discover here, whether there be tongues, they will cease. Now, cease is the Greek verb P-A-U-O, paeo, and it means to cease or to stop completely. It is used in the perfect tense, and this means that when tongues do cease, the action of ceasing will never be interrupted, but will continue forever. In plain words, once tongues cease, they will never be reactivated again at any time in the future. The act of ceasing will remain perfect without interruption for all time and eternity. Now, we might also add the Greek word paeo for cease is also in the Greek middle voice. Now, many of you don't know what that means unless you know a little bit about the Greek, but that is denoting emphasis. In other words, the most emphatic statement in this verse is, tongues shall cease. We shall discover when, and when they were to cease here in just a minute. Now, a fourth thing we want to look at. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And this here seemingly confused a lot of people. I think it's simply because of their lack of understanding and lack of wanting to accept what the Word of God says. I believe that's it. But here it says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Vanish away is the same Greek word translated fail concerning the prophecies in this verse. Exactly the same Greek word. It is also translated shall be done away in verse 10 and put away in verse 11. It's the same Greek word. Now the word knowledge is the Greek gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is also translated knowledge in chapter 14, verse 6. It denotes knowledge especially and absolutely concerning spiritual truth. At this time, when a group of Christians met together, they could not open the Bible to the New Testament as it had not been completely written. God would give at His discretion a special knowledge of His Word to a believer who in turn would relate it to the group. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, clarifies this, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a revelation. You see, this revelation is closely related to knowledge. Revelation is defined as an expression of the mind of God for the instruction of the church. Knowledge is defined in the Greek as a knowledge especially and absolutely of a spiritual truth. And you can find that in Vine's expository words of the Greek New Testament. In other words, until the Word of God was completely written, God would give a special knowledge of His Word instantaneously to a believer who in turn would speak it to the assembly. When the written Word of God was completed, then there would be no more need for the special knowledge. Therefore, it was to be done away with at this time. Now, we come to verse 9. We'll get as far as we possibly can. We know in part. This is referring to the Word of God. In part is the Greek ekmerios. And the meaning, its meaning is a part or a portion of the whole. In 1 Corinthians, as we know, it was written about 57 A.D., while the book of Revelation, the last epistle, was written somewhere in the vicinity of 96 A.D. Since all the Word of God had not yet been given, then they only had knowledge of the portion or the part that had thus far been revealed. That's all they had. Now, we prophesy in part. Many more prophecies were yet to be revealed. They could only give forth what they had received so far. The time was coming when the consummation of all prophecies would be given. And it is the same with other portions of God's Word. Tongues were sometimes the means of giving forth the portion of prophecy and knowledge of God's Word. When the end of God's revelation to man, the book of Revelation, was given, there would be no more prophecies, no more additional knowledge outside of the Bible, and tongues would have already ceased. Now, we're going to have to stop there. Our time's gone. We'll pick it up here next week and continue on here. So let me ask you, what are you trusting?
Are you trusting your self-righteousness? Or are you trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and promised that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life? Well, thank you for joining with us, and I hope you'll continue next week and follow along in this series here. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is The Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.